2 Corinthians chapter 1 will begin. We've come as far as verse 15 where it says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" The idea is, was I fickle? Was I, you know, flip-flopping? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose those things according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, one day yes, the next day no, talking out of both sides of my mouth? But as God is true, our word, our preaching, literally, toward you was not yea and nay. The things we told you are steadfast. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record, he's saying, God is my witness upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, and by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, notice, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul, again, continuing to address this Corinthian church in regards to these accusations that were made towards him, about him. The church that he loves deeply, he had been there over 18 months. Remember, the Lord had told him, Paul, go back into the city. I have much people here, in the book of Acts. He had grown quite attached to this church. He was grieved when he wrote the first letter to them because of the problems that were in the church. He says he wrote with anguish of heart, with brokenness, he says, with many tears, he communicated with them. And he said, I didn't want to grieve you, but to demonstrate the love, it was the heart of God, you know, that he loved the church, that this church wanted to present them as a chaste virgin on that day. Remarkable things. And what's happened is, he said, coming from Ephesus by sea to Corinth, he was going to go to Corinth, then up to Macedonia, back down to Corinth, back to Ephesus, and then back to Judea to bring the gift from the Gentile churches. And he had said that's what he had wanted to do. It hadn't worked out. So now the critics in Corinth, mostly Judaizers, are saying, you can't trust this guy. He doesn't do what he says he's going to do. He says he's going to come, and he doesn't come. He says he loves you guys. He doesn't show up. And he says, you know, with that kind of character, how can you trust? And then what's being called into question is his message also. Paul is not big to defend himself. In the 11th chapter, he says, consider, let me just glory myself. This is just folly. He tells us some of the things he's been through. But what's happening now is, because his character has been called into question, the message that he preaches is also being called into question. And that's when he feels like he needs to stand up and say, look, our preaching, it didn't fluctuate. It didn't go back. There's nothing about what we told you that is not rock solid. So the picture here for us today probably is, he's doing and desires to do what he thinks is right. He's in his journey. We're all on a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage. All of us. We're all passing through. We just got here. We ain't staying long. Paul has a great sense of it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, you know, just, he's headed to Jerusalem. He said, I just want to finish my course with joy. You know, he was told bonds and afflictions await him. He said, it doesn't mean anything to me. He said, when the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to kings, to rulers, and you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Paul's a man who has a great sense of calling on his life, and he has a great sense that there, in fact, is a course that's been charted out for him. And as he signs off in 2 Timothy, he'll say, I have finished my course. He's very cognizant about the fact that God has laid out a plan for him. Now, he's a great pragmatist. He's very practical, so he's the kind of guy who plans things out. And we see along the way in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit forbids him to go to Bithynia. You know, here's a guy who's planned things. They seem most strategic to him. They seem logical. But he's also a man in the midst of all of that who is willing to yield to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit puts an impression on his heart. So he's quite a man. He's an interesting guy. And he had wanted to come to Corinth. Now, in the end of 1 Corinthians, he had said, if it be, you know, we'll meet with you. He said, I will come when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide with you for the winter. And he says, if I will not see you now, by the way, I trust to tarry with you, if the Lord permits. He had said those. He had qualified what he said. I'm going to come. I want to pass through Corinth, go to Macedonia, then come back. This is what I want to do. But he had also qualified that with, if the Lord permits, I trust this will happen. If perhaps, he had said those kinds of things. And now he's come under criticism. They're firing arrows at him. Look, all of us, you know, go through circumstances where we feel like we've done our best, our motives are right, what we really want to do, we think it's the Lord. You know, we're moving forward full steam. We want to, and our plans change. There are flight cancellations. We're watching them all over the Midwest right now on the news with these storms converging again. Sometimes it's a hospital report. Sometimes it's an accident. Sometimes it's a broken arm. Sometimes it's one thing or another. We have to change plans. We may have, you know, and we may have feel very assured in our hearts. You know what? The Lord's putting this in front of me. I can't wait. I want to do this. I'm going here. And then things change. We're kind of, well, Lord, what's going on? Well, Paul was a man who could stand back and say, you know what? I see what you're doing, Lord. I see why you've done this. I see. It's really good I didn't go now. My attitude's a little sour. I might chew somebody's head off. So it's better for them that I didn't go now. I see your wisdom. You know, I was really emotional as this went on. And he's a guy, Paul the Apostle, it says, with tears, with anguish of heart, with brokenness. This is visceral. He's not just theological and intellectual. This is a man who feels things greatly and loves these people. And as we watch him in the middle of this, he sets some things on the scale against all of these other things. Here on this one side, yeah, these are my plans. This is what I want to do. The best intentions. He loves the church. He's sacrificed beyond what you and I probably ever will come close to. And now he's taking shots from these people. He's not sincere. He's not this. He has a squeaky voice. He doesn't have a good presence. You know, imagine those things. He feels those things. And he really feels them if someone else is listening to those things. And maybe you're here today, you started out on some path with great intention, you really wanted to do something for the Lord, things have changed, didn't work out. And on top of everything else, you got this going on. This is earth, it goes on. Somebody's stabbing you in the back, somebody's talking about you. Maybe you just feel like throwing in the towel. You feel like, that's it, I got no gas left in the tank, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm tired of human tongues. I can't wait till we get to heaven and there's silence for the space of about a half hour. It'll seem like it lasts forever. You know, and if you're in that circumstance, you're discouraged. This is what Paul puts against it. He puts some things in front of us here. Says he was going to come, in verse 15, in this confidence I was minded. I was going to come to you, he says, in verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, then to come out of Macedonia to be with you again, he says, to be brought on my way. Said he wanted to bring some benefit. He understands God's anointing on his life, that he would have brought grace to them. When I therefore was thus minded, I wanted to do this, Do you think I did this with fickleness? You perceive me as a man who flip-flops, he says. And the things that I purpose, he said, do I purpose according to the flesh? You really believe that? That with me there should be yea, yea, nay, nay. One day I'm saying yes, the next day I'm saying no. Do you perceive me as a guy who talks out of both sides of my mouth? He said, but as God is true, our word, our preaching toward you was not yea and nay. But people can say whatever they want to say about me, Paul says. But remember, the message that you heard is not a message that flip-flops in any way. It's not a message that goes back and forth. I have the utmost confidence our preaching toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus, by Timothy, and he was not yea and nay, but in him, in Christ, was only yea. For all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God. He said, look, you know, under the old covenant, you had the Judaizers there, you know, the promises of God were if. If you do this, then God will do this. If you do, you know, there was a legal code, there's a law. He said, that's passed away. In Christ, all of the promises of God are yea. Everything's moving in one direction. You're saved by faith. And then we see, we come to him. We've never been loved this way. We've never experienced this kind of grace before. And then we think, you know, I blew it. I was a Christian for a year, but then I messed up. And then God must be done with me. No, it doesn't say that. His promises move in one direction. They're his promises. He knows the end from the beginning. When he promises, he knows what he's promising and who he's promising to. Do you deserve to be saved? No. It's a promise of God. It's only yea. There's no, you're not going to flip-flop on that promise. Do you deserve to have a destiny in heaven that should fill your heart with hope? No, you don't deserve that, but he's given it to you by a promise. And he's not going to flip-flop. With him, it only moves in one direction. You may mess up. You may make mistakes. Paul says, but understand the message that we preach. It doesn't vacillate. It never changes. It's all yea. You know, Peter says there are great and precious promises whereby we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The promises of God change our lives when we take hold of them. They're offered to us without condition by faith in Christ Jesus, he says. So he says, whatever people may say about me, whatever people might say about other humans, whatever critics might stab you in the back, and look, it's easy to be a critic. Again, some people, it's their favorite indoor sport. And if you want to be a critic, you can always find something wrong. Solomon said, put out the scorner, contentional cease. You get rid of that critical spirit, everything sweetens up a little bit. And God hasn't called us to be critics. If you understand grace and you know you're saved by grace, you better take the beam out of your eye before you start working somebody over to get their splinter. If you want God to see you through grace, that should be how we see others, through the same grace. And in God, in Christ, his promises to us, they move in one direction. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not an Indian giver. I don't know if that's politically correct anymore. And he's, you know, I guess if the Redskins and the Cowboys are still there, that's what I guess we're safe. But, you know, he doesn't take things back. He doesn't, you know, you don't have to worry about that. All his promises are yay. He doesn't flip that. They may accuse me of what they want. Understand the veracity of the message that we preach to you. And if you're down and out today and you're struggling and you feel beat up, you got to weigh some things out. How important are these things? Paul's going to give us four things here. He says in verse 21 and 22, he says that we're established, we're anointed, we're sealed, and we've given the earnest. Those four things, how real are they to us? Because they should weigh enough that the discouragements of this world don't scuttle us, don't sink us. He says this in verse 21. Now, he which establisheth, King James, us with you is Christ. The Greek says, he who is constantly confirming you. Here's the truth. Because God's promises all move in one direction. If you are open it all to the scripture and to the voice of the Lord, it says his business is to be constantly confirming you in Christ. We are exhorted to come to confess our sins. We're exhorted to be transparent and open before him. But God's business in your life is to be constantly confirming you in Christ. Those are the tenses. If we set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, that's where our life is hid with God. If our affections are there, then it's a wonderful thing to have him constantly confirming us in Christ. And he says he does that because you are his anointed. He uses plurals here, including himself and others. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he lays out these same things. He had been in Ephesus. No doubt all of these things are on Paul's mind. We find them here in 2 Corinthians also. That he says that you are anointed. Now, that's an interesting idea. That's a wonderful thing. Look, this culture, very much aware of that, and particularly in the Old Testament, you know, priests were anointed. That's how they were ordained and set aside for their ministry. There came a time when the oil was poured upon them, they were anointed. In fact, it's very interesting, at least to me. So you have to suffer because there's a lot of strange things that are interesting to me. And I have the microphone. But it's interesting to watch the Old Testament. You go through the process where the priests, you know, they're set aside from Aaron's line. And then it describes the making of the priest's garments and the linen ephod and the breastplate and all of this stuff and the intricacy and the work and everything that goes into it. And then finally, the high priest puts it on and he's going to enter into his office and they take a bowl of blood and some hyssop and they splatter this nice white outfit with blood. They splatter him with blood and then they do it with oil and he's got grease spots all over it. Grease spots drive me crazy because I'm of the age where it never hits the ground anymore. It hits right about here, you know. And then I'm thinking, I got to wash a whole sweatshirt because I want a grease spot. They should make sweatshirts with grease spots on them. It's an idea, just kind of like polka dots, so you don't have to worry about any of that. But, you know, I look at that and I think, here's this outfit and all of the intricacy, the gold, the jewels, the value, brilliant white, and all of a sudden it's splattered with blood, with oil. And it's a picture. He's stepping into that ministry of sacrificing and of the Holy Spirit. He's anointed for that. He's ordained for that. The prophet was anointed in the Old Testament. It was a signature of the fact that the Holy Spirit was on his life. Kings were anointed. Samuel anointed David with a horn of oil, poured it upon his head, anointed before he stepped into the ministry, obviously. But it was a sign of the fact that the Holy Spirit was on his life. It says there is an anointing of joy, of comfort that comes on the life of the believer. For you and I, certainly, we think of Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Certainly, we're called to that as Christ lived in us. But you are his anointed. You are his own. Maybe one of the most interesting pictures in the Bible is the leper, and that's you and I certainly. And the leper is not healed by a physician; he's cleansed miraculously. The leper, and then he's taken, and after it's confirmed before of Israel, you know, the same thing. He's sprinkled, and then the blood is put on his right ear. You know, the blood of Christ should determine what we listen to. It's put on his thumb. The blood of Christ should determine what we do with our lives. Upon the great toe of his right foot, it should determine where we go, how we walk. And then the oil on the ear, on the hand, on the foot. You know, just here's a leper who's been defiled. As he is cleansed, he goes through the same ordination that the priest does. And certainly you and I, God's anointing is on our lives in this world to speak on his behalf. Every one of you here that's born again has been born again by the Spirit of God. Yes, we can grieve the Spirit. Yes, we can quench the Spirit. But we're to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit is, you are his anointed. That's a wonderful thing. He is constantly confirming Christ in you because you are his anointed. And it says that he has sealed us wonderful picture. Look, everybody in this ancient culture, certainly familiar with that. In the world of trade, a seal was placed on something. It was a sign of ownership. It was a sign of protection. It was a sign of destination. If you were sending cargo somewhere, you would put your wax on there. You would put a seal on that. That seal identified ownership. This cargo belongs to someone else. This cargo is guaranteed its destination. And this cargo is under the protection of whoever owns that seal. And sometimes the seal even had an image on it. And certainly, as Jesus said to the Sadducees, whose image and superscription is on this coin, inferring that his image is upon us. We're sealed. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. Listen, that seal cannot be broken. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1 also. We know this, that in Revelation chapter 20, it says an angel, we don't know his name, casts Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years, and he places a seal on it that he can't get out. Satan can't break that seal. It's the same word for the seal that's upon you, and the enemy can't break that seal either. Your ownership is secure. Your destination is secure. You are protected, precious cargo, and you're going to get to where you're supposed to get to. You're sealed. People may backbite you. In your journey, you may determine to do things. Plans may change. You may get a million knives stuck in your back. But Paul says, look, what are you going to do about that? You know, for me, he said, it was heartfelt. I was broken. It was many tears. It was anguish of heart. But he said, but I remember these things. He's going to tell us in the next chapter while we look, not at the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. He's saying here, you need to remember this. Our message, it doesn't vacillate. What people say may vacillate, but the truth of Jesus Christ never changes in your life. And God our Father is constantly confirming you in his Son, saying to you, no, you're washed. You're my child. I paid for you in the blood of my Son. If you'll listen to his Holy Spirit, that should weigh something in your life while there's hardship. And there is hardship. We're not immune to that. And you're his anointed. His very Spirit is upon you. He's forming Christ in you. And he has sealed you and guaranteed your destination. It may stink right now in the journey. I understand that. But you're getting where you're supposed to go because of who owns you and who's marked you for his own. And the enemy himself can't break that seal. And then it says, finally, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. The Arabona, and I love this. It was a pledge. It was a guarantee, the earnest. In this culture, it was understood well. It was a down payment. We kind of do that when you get a mortgage. You make a down payment on the house. That would be your earnest. It's something you that God has made, you know, in a sense, in regards with his Spirit and so forth. He's made a down payment, as it were. He's paid for you in full. He doesn't have a mortgage on you. It's a picture. In the Old Testament, or even in Jesus' day, if you were buying land, quite often the person selling you the land would take a handful of that dirt and put it in a leather bag and give it to you. It was a foreshadow, a foretaste of the piece of ground, that the inheritance that would be yours. And the Lord has done that in our hearts. He says in regards to the unbelieving world, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, around verses 9 and 10, he says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." He's talking about the princes of this world, the unbelievers in this world. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. But by his Spirit, he's made those things real to us. Because we have the down payment. We have the pledge. We have the guarantee. we have, you know, not the bag of dirt, but, you know, here's some of the soil of heaven. This is all going to be yours. You know, it's kind of as much as we can bear. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Today in Greece, in the modern Greek language, the arabona is the engagement ring. That's how it's used today, which is also a pledge, isn't it? The engagement ring. How wonderful. That speaks of great emotion. That speaks of anticipation. Speaks of expense, obviously, but it speaks of all these other things too, you know. Bride and groom. And that's how he compares himself to the church, bride and groom. He's given us the engagement ring, the pledge, the commitment, the arabona. There's great emotion on his part. It isn't just theological. Are you struggling? Is your heart broken? Are you going through difficult things? Paul says, look, we don't have dominion over your faith. And we're not coming to you with some extra special, extra cool, extra this heavy revy, you know, some special insight. That's not what we're doing. We're not coming saying, oh yeah, Jesus is great, but it needs to be Jesus and this, Jesus and that. So we're not adding. We don't have dominion over your faith. He said, the truth is, we're come alongside to be helpers of your joy. That's what he says in the last verse here. We don't have authority over you. You know, Peter would say, you know, you don't lord it over the Lord's inheritance, but you're there to serve the flock, to serve God's people. He says, those in ministry, Paul says, we don't have dominion over your faith. It's because it's by faith that you stand. You stand by faith. He said, the reason we come alongside is we're to be helpers of your joy. He said, that's why I don't want to come right now. It's why I was glad that I didn't come with sorrow. I didn't want to make you sad. Because you're our joy. Why should I make the one sad who's the very one who gives me joy? He said, yes, I came. There was a broken heart as I wrote unto you. He says, there was much affliction, anguish of heart, many tears, undoubtedly. And Paul, the apostle, suffering things. But he says, look, these are the things that weigh in my life. These are the things that weigh in my life. The message that we have, unchanging, undeserved, unearned. It doesn't flip-flop. It moves in the direction it started in. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And whatever else is going on in this world, God constantly confirms you in your position in Christ. If you will listen, if you will be yielded. It's because you're his anointed ones, his sons and his daughters. The very spirit of his son in your heart crying, Abba, Father. And he has sealed you. Your destination is secure. His ownership is on your life. And he's given us the earnest, the foretaste. He's ruined us for this world. He's given you the arabona, the engagement ring. What does that weigh in your life? Look, Jesus said this, you know, if you're holding on to all kinds of things on the horizontal, hoping that your fulfillment and your happiness is going to be there, you're going to be discouraged. And I'm not a depresso. Look, I like meat. I'm a carnivore. I appreciate, you know, so many things on the horizontal. I love my family. There's things I love. I'm hoping the Eagles really have a coach that's going to take them. You know, I'm not a depresso. I like stuff on the horizontal. But that my fulfillment isn't there. It's on the vertical. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you know, he said, sometimes the word of God gets into the hearts of individuals. And while it's there, it gets choked by the cares, the riches, the concerns of this age, of this life. And it gets choked out and it never produces the fruit that it should. Here's why. Look, the heart of God is infinite. He can love every person in this room, every Christian on this planet, billions of people. He knows every story, every hurt, every tear, every difference, and he's still got plenty of room for as many others. He doesn't run out of room. He's infinite. The human heart is not infinite. There's only so much space. And if you're holding on to things in this world, hoping to find your fulfillment, your joy there, that's going to choke the Word of God because there's only so much room in there. It gets thronged. So if you're cast down, and Paul was struggling, he said that. If you feel like there's knives in your back, if you feel like, you know, I had determined to, this is my pilgrimage, I determined I was doing this, I thought I was doing a great thing for the Lord, all of a sudden the schedule changes, God didn't give me a one-up on that, I didn't expect it, and, you know, I have to change plans, and now I'm listening to all this yakety-yak, and people I thought were my friends are sticking to that. If you're going through all of that, and you feel like you're going down for the third time, you need to go here. And on the other side of the scales, you need to put this. His message to us never changes. His love for us never changes. His view of us as his sons and daughters never changes. His grace towards us in Christ Jesus never changes. His promises are not yea and nay. His promises are only yes. They are all moving in the same direction. And he will constantly confirm you in Christ if you will listen to him. You want to play games? Play games. You get broken down, you get serious about the Lord, he is there by his Spirit to constantly confirm your position in Christ, to let you know that you are his anointed, that he has sealed you and your destination is guaranteed. And not only that, he's given you a foretaste of the whole thing. And that needs to weigh more on the scales than the present heartaches that we go through. And we do. God gave us tear ducts. And if you don't use them, your head will blow off. Pressure will build up. You just explode. It says in Psalm 56, all of our tears are counted and he's hid them all in a bottle. He's got record of every single one of them. Every tear you cried while you were sitting alone somewhere and you thought nobody saw it, he says he watched it, he marked it down, he kept record of it, he saved the tear. And yet he's still the God that tells us there's something that weighs more than all of the heartaches of this life. And by my Holy Spirit, I can make these things real to you. Even on your deathbed, I'll confirm to you that my promises are to be counted on. They never flip-flop. They never get retracted. They're not conditional. And I will speak to your heart and confirm the fact that you are my child, my anointed, and that you are sealed the day of redemption. And not even Satan can mess with that. And I will give you a foretaste of heaven. I'll give you something that no. Look, I remember when I got saved, I was ruined. I was living a way that I shouldn't have been living. And once in a while, I see somebody pass through church that knew me back then. I go, yee. You know, it's a little bit uncomfortable. But I remember how freaked out I was. Just, you know, you get up the next day, you're like, God is real. Heaven is real. Jesus is real. Man, I was such a bummer in church my whole life. They made me go to church when I was a kid. I hated it. I'd go drunk on Christmas Eve, you know, just, and here, you know, this is all real. It's amazing. And he loves me. I didn't know what an epistle was or an apostle was. I drove people out of their minds. I was so excited. It was so real to me. He had given me a foretaste. He had placed something from another world in my life. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever let that be so common that you forget the value of it. He's given us the engagement ring, and he is coming soon to carry us across the threshold. He is coming. And when he tells the parable of the 10 virgins, he says this, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were wise had oil in their lamps, but it said when the bridegroom came, he had to wake up the wise ones. He had to awaken them. They were asleep. My advice to you is, look, pray for one another, encourage one another, stir one another. As you see the day drawing near, don't neglect the gathering together of yourselves. If you see a brother or sister that you feel they're cast down, speak the truth to them in love, encourage them, build one another up in your most holy faith. You should be doing that. And remind people around you, look, we have eternity. The promises of God are good. This world is not good. There's a fiscal clip everywhere every day. Universal health care is when Jesus comes. You're his, you're sealed, you're his bride. He's given you an engagement ring. He's not going to forsake you in this world. He's coming for you. He loves you. What does that weigh in your life today? Or is it nonsense? What does it weigh in your life as a Christian? And wonderfully, we have the freedom to go to him and say, Lord, because I get all bungled up on the horizontal. I get bummed out about stuff I should never be bummed out about. I'm not just preaching to the choir. I sat with this last night and this morning and thought, man, Lord, I need to just remember these things. Let's stand and let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't have any of this hope, none of this stuff is real in your life, and you don't want to leave here without asking about that or making that sure in your life, we would ask you, come down, talk to us after the service. We'd love to give you a Bible, love to pray with you. Father, we bring our hearts before you, Lord. I pray for those that are cast down this morning, whose hearts are broken, who are worn out, who are tired, Lord, who have been so wrapped up in things that have not rewarded them, that have not energized them, that have not lifted their hearts above the things of this world. Lord, maybe there's knives stuck in their back from critics, Lord. Maybe they had best intentions to move in one direction, and somehow that all got interrupted, and flights were canceled, and things were changed. Now they're left scratching their head, Lord, and maybe even taking a beating from somebody's tongue. Lord, just remind them of your love. Confirm them, Lord, and continue to do so. That you love your anointed, Lord. That you've sealed them. Your bride, Lord. And lift up their hearts, Lord Jesus, today. Person to our right, person to our left, Lord. Those who stand here among us who most need encouragement, Lord, touch them today, Lord. We trust you to do that, Lord, as we lift our voices now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.